Acts chapter 1. The title of today's sermon is Programmatic and Organic Evangelism. Odd title, right? Programmatic and Organic Evangelism. Eureka Baptist Church obviously must be involved in evangelism. That's what this whole series is about. Go and tell. We can encourage church members, though, to be involved in programmatic evangelism, soon to be defined for you, and organic evangelism. But what are these types of evangelism? Were they practiced in the Bible? How should we do this at our church? We have a lot of ground to cover today, but we're going to attempt to answer these questions about those two words, programmatic and organic evangelism. If you could please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would attend to your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us make sense of evangelism for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's different. We're not going to start off by standing and reading a text. I need to go through a few things before we get into the book of Acts. So the first question we're going to ask today is, what is programmatic evangelism? Glad you asked. Programmatic evangelism is when a church puts on a program, thus the word programmatic there. So when the church puts on a program or an event in order for the gospel to be shared publicly with those who attend. In other words, these are events that we put on for people to hear the gospel, but it's more a come and see event than a go and tell. Okay? Programs require scheduling. Programmatic evangelism looks like needing volunteers and often money and committees and advertising. If it has to be announced ahead of time in the bulletin and it involves some element of sharing the gospel, then it's likely the word I'm using, programmatic evangelism. Think events. Think things like the fifth quarter event we had about 6 years ago. Friday night football, after the game, teenagers invited over to the church. We play a bunch of games, eat some cool food. But then in here we watched a gospel presentation on the screen. That's programmatic evangelism. We put on an event, a program to share Jesus with people. Think of revival. Revival really is a program in many senses. You provide bluegrass music for the locals, maybe even unbelievers that enjoy bluegrass music, to enjoy, come in, but then the gospel's preached, right? The Easter egg hunt, the harvest festival, trunk or treat, these are programs. Serving the Drake's Branch Fire Department dinner and praying through the gospel, that was programmatic evangelism. Awana that we go to on Sunday nights and join Tussakaya Baptist Church. Awana for the kids. That's a program that involves evangelism to my children that are not believers yet, at least haven't professed to be believers, and others that we invite. Yeah. The Christmas children's play. It's a program. It's programmatic evangelism in a way. We're to bring in unbelievers who want to see the children perform. We've got children in the play that are learning about the gospel as they practice their lines and perform it, right? So it's programmatic evangelism. All these examples are church events. They're programs. It isn't the Homans doing it. It isn't the Clarks doing it. It isn't the Galmores doing it. It's Eureka Baptist Church doing it, okay? So that's programmatic evangelism. Now let's talk about organic evangelism. Unlike a program, organic evangelism, organic's a word I made up, is when the individual people of the church are led by the living Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus. So instead of putting on an evangelistic event, the church trains its people to go and tell others in various arenas of life. So we equip each and every member of the church to share Jesus at your job, to share Jesus with your neighbors, to share Jesus with your family. In other words, where Christians are in this world, evangelism organically simply happens. You may call organic evangelism, if this helps you, personal evangelism. It's when, as well, the church develops a culture of evangelism where each member is involved in personal evangelism. Some examples may be Rhonda Benn, who shares Jesus with a student that the ACLU doesn't like, that she is working with outside of school. As I see her here over at the fellowship hall working with homebound students. An example would be Brenda Wilmoth, who at one time I know visited a neighbor on hospice and read the Bible to her at her bedside and shared the gospel. It looks like mom and dad having family devotions with the children at night. It looks like Albert giving a gospel tract to the UPS worker and telling him that he's praying for him in his recent cancer diagnosis. And all these examples, it is individuals who share the gospel. These are not church events going in the bulletin, right? The thermostat at the church does not need to be set to do these things. Usually, relatively little money has to be spent in organic evangelism. It's not institutionalized work of the church. It's organic work of the church members going out into the world with the gospel. All right, so programmatic evangelism, think more like programs and events the church puts on to then share the gospel with guests. Organic evangelism, us taking our responsibility to go into the world in all of our spheres and share the gospel with people. So let's ask our third question today. Which type of evangelism was practiced in the New Testament? I'm just going to throw out the answer to you. Organic. Organic evangelism. Other than the simple gathering of Christians to worship Jesus, which the gathering of Christians to worship Jesus is a God-ordained program, I cannot think of one example of a church putting on an event or a program in the New Testament and inviting unbelievers to attend in order that they would hear the gospel preached. Not one time. Programmatic evangelism is not in the New Testament. The example given to us by the early church under persecution was organic evangelism. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to work just through, we could have spent an extra hour going through the whole book of Acts, but Acts is the beginning of the church. It's telling us how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we're going to just walk through the first eight chapters and highlight a few things. Obviously, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says that you'll be my witnesses, and you're going to go to all the places. But I want you in your Bibles to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to hear a lot of page flipping, but luckily you're in the same book. You'll only have to flip a page or two every time we mention one. I'm going to go in order. Starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, here's what it says. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. All right, so what's happening here is Peter's preaching during Pentecost, that holiday in Jerusalem. People from all around the world that were Jews came back and celebrated. Now, was there paid advertising for this? Did Peter put out a Facebook ad for Pentecost preaching? No. The gospel was simply shared where God placed them. What was the result? Verse 41. So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. One church so far in Jerusalem, 3,000 added that day. Obviously, praise be to God through his Holy Spirit's work. Now go to Acts chapter 2, verses 46, 47. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the text assumes that gospel proclamation, evangelism, is going on. It doesn't tell us this, but folks, people don't get added to the church of Jesus Christ day by day without what? Evangelism. Without people sharing the gospel with other people. So they're like going out to places like the temple. And there are unbelievers. There are Jews that reject Jesus as Messiah. And they're sharing that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're believing. And they're being added to the church day by day. And they're joining the church. And they're breaking bread together. And they're sitting at the apostles' feet and learning more about Jesus. And then they're boosted and energized coming together. Then they go back out. And they tell some more. And then they come and energize one another. Then they go back out and tell some more and more. And this pattern we see right from the beginning. Flip to Acts chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12. Acts 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" So we're put smack dab in the middle of a story of Peter and John going inside the temple. They're sharing Jesus with unbelievers after they heal a lame beggar. And what's the result? You actually have to flip to chapter 4 to see the result of this incident. Go to chapter 4, verse 4. "But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men," we believe there, that's just simply talking about males, not mankind. So there'd be more females and children as well. "The number of men came to about 5,000. You see a pattern here? Faithful, organic evangelism, growing of the church. Go to Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" So Peter and John are arrested. They're set before the council, and this is what we're reading, before the council. And what do? They talk about, yeah, we healed a lame beggar, and how did it happen? Through Jesus Christ who raised from the dead. They're sharing the gospel with the council. Organic evangelism. Go to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Acts 5, verses 12 through 14. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So in this text, did they have a come and see event? No, they did not. "They went to the eastern side of the temple," that's called Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico, "and they healed people and shared the gospel so that there were more people that believed." Go to verse 25 of Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 25. "And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" So like they were in the temple last time we read, then they're put in prison again. Then they miraculously, because of the angel of the Lord, are let out of the temple. And what do? They go right back to the temple and they start sharing Jesus with people. They went to where the unbelievers were at. They wanted to share Jesus with people. And that was the passion of their heart. And that's where they would go. It's organic. It's the Holy Spirit led. Now go to verses 41 to 42 of Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, 41 to 42. Then they left the presence of the council. Yeah, they go before the council again. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, everyone say every day.
Every day.
Every day. In the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The church did not stop evangelizing. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We're being described here in the text, in a sense, to evangelize without ceasing. Every day, they would go out and do that. That's definitely organic evangelism, right? Instead of putting an event in the bulletin, why don't you just write in the bulletin, all right, guys, every day, go share the gospel. Acts 5, verses 41 to 42. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Were the priests going to some event at some location of a church? No, they were being engaged with the gospel in conversations. And then we have Acts chapter 7, and you can just, the whole chapter. I'm not even going to read any of it. Y'all know Acts chapter 7. Stephen proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens to Stephen? He's stoned. He's stoned. One of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. He wasn't even an elder or apostle of the church. He was a deacon. Deacons, you don't have to preach because you're servants. That's what the word means. But Stephen happened to be able to preach, and so he was a deacon who did preach. So he preached the gospel, he evangelized in the synagogue. He was stoned. But then Acts 8 happens. And this is very, very important. I highlighted this verse at one point earlier, very beginning of our sermon series, when we were asking the question, should everybody share the gospel or should it just be the pastor? Here's what it says in Acts 8. It's after Stephen was stoned, you have the church in Jerusalem that's being persecuted. And because of the persecution, they start scattering. So look at verse 4 with me. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Because of Stephen being stoned, here's what it says. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You know what's great about this? Is that this verse is not talking about the apostles. If you read that wider context, the apostles stay in Jerusalem. They don't leave when it happens, the persecution. Who leaves? The members of the church. The lay people of the church. People that didn't have a title like apostle, which were functioning as the pastors at that time of that first church. So wasn't the pastor, wasn't a deacon, wasn't any title, it was just Christians. Christians, in fear of their lives, ran away from Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned. But what do Christians, normal, everyday Christians, do along the way? They don't cease to preach the gospel to others. That certainly wasn't a church event, was it? They didn't have the bulletin the week before. Next week, we will have a persecution, and then we will scatter. Thank you, Laurel. Right? They weren't advertising. The members of the church were faithful to personally evangelizing wherever they went. That's what we see. It starts with the example of the leaders of the church, the apostles doing it, but it catches on to the members right here. That's what we need in a church. We haven't even read. Like we got Acts 8 with Philip. He evangelizes. Acts 9, we're introduced to a guy named Saul. That's his Hebrew name, whose Greek name is Paul. He's converted to Jesus and starts evangelizing in the synagogue in Damascus. And then he goes and evangelizes in Jerusalem. We haven't even gotten to the missionary journeys of Paul. We got to stop today. It's enough of Acts. But I hope you see a pattern. What marks the book of Acts is an organic, spirit-driven culture of evangelism in the early church. And I think it's really important to see that they were growing while under persecution. They didn't even have the freedoms we do, and they were growing. The book of Acts begins with Jesus saying to go into all the world, to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Now I want you to go to the very last two verses of Acts. Acts has 28 chapters. Acts 28, very last two verses. It begins saying, go to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth for a Jew in Jerusalem. Often they would think of the Roman Empire and the ends of the empire. And what we have is Paul on house arrest, awaiting trial before Caesar in the epicenter of the Roman Empire. And we see that Jesus' command is surely being fulfilled right before he ascended to heaven. It says, last two verses, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Organic evangelism. He didn't do as much going and telling in the sense there. He was on house arrest. But he would send others and say, get them in here. I want to talk to them while I'm here on house arrest. It was organic. The Church of Rome that was there at that time didn't, the Christians there in Rome didn't have a committee that came together and said, all right, we're going to do this event at Paul's house. You just faithfully share the gospel wherever God places you. You bloom where you're planted. You cast the seeds where you're planted. So the gospel spread in the book of Acts and the church grew. How? The example given to us here is organic evangelism. A culture of evangelism in the early church. There weren't Christian concerts at the amphitheater. They had plenty of those in the Roman Empire. Paul didn't go to the Christian amphitheater and have a Christian band play music and then Paul preached during the intermission. There was non-programmed, faithful evangelism by Christians of all stripes. That is the example of the New Testament. Now we got to ask our next question. What type of evangelism should we do at our church? Not all pastors, not all Christians are going to agree on the answer to this question. I will try to do my best faithful biblical attempt. Despite the fact I just showed you over and over organic evangelism in the Bible and said I can't think of one place programmed evangelisms in the Bible, my answer to the question on the screen is that we should do both programmatic and organic evangelism at Eureka Baptist Church. But Pastor Matt, why should we do any programs at all? You just went through all kinds of evangelism verses in the book of Acts. You couldn't find one programmatic example. Why in the world would we do any of it? Well, let me offer this to us. The Bible first does not say we cannot do programmatic evangelism. Nowhere does the Bible say that it would be wrong for us to have an Easter egg hunt. So in other words, instead of saying, what does the Bible give examples of doing? We're kind of asking, does the Bible say we can't do it? But we also must consider that the early church was under great persecution. They couldn't put out a Facebook ad. The authorities would have showed up and arrested them. Programmatic evangelism really wasn't even an option for them. There wasn't the freedom to have a program or an event in the public square to invite your friends and family and then have that gospel shared. There's a benefit I want to add just very practical here to having programs. It gives believers that are nervous to share Jesus, which we still need to deal with. Why are you nervous to share Jesus? And we talked about that in a prior sermon. But it does, nonetheless, we're going to deal with the reality that in a local church, there are some gifted more than others, And there are some nervous more than others. Some that have more anxiety more than others. Some that are more mature than others in evangelism. And it gives the less mature, for whatever the reason, the opportunity to invite that friend that's an unbeliever to hear the gospel. Right? Like you're meeting with them at work and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready to share Jesus, but I'll invite him to such and such a church. So Eureka Baptist Church has events, and I want Eureka Baptist Church to have events where every single person in this room is excited to invite an unbeliever, knowing that they will hear the gospel. Now, if we're having events and we're not even sharing the gospel, I don't know what we're doing. And a lot of churches do that. Have a concert at church, really no explicit gospel shared. It's a waste of time. Even the most anxious person, though, can hand an invitation to a friend. Guys, I do have an anxiety problem. Part of it is my own bad thinking where I need to focus and meditate on the word more. That's kind of a side story there. But my point is, I get it. I have literally physically shaken and gone numb as I'm sharing Jesus with somebody. I get it. Okay? Now you have to buck up and push through it and do what the Lord commands. It's another story, right? But here's what I want to say. You can invite somebody. You can invite somebody and they can hear the gospel at event. The most anxious person can hand an invitation to a friend. In a sense, the Sunday morning service is a God-ordained programmed event that we're told to do in the Bible, where unbelievers and believers alike will hear the gospel preached. That was our sermon 2 weeks ago in our series, right? We asked the question, what is Sunday morning primarily for? And we answered, believers. It's primarily for the believers. But guess what? The gospel's for believers. It's what fuels us to go and live for him tomorrow. And when we have unbelievers here, they can't participate in worship because the Bible says an unbeliever's heart hates God, so you can't really worship God. But as they spectate, they get to hear what? The gospel, right? So yes, I mean, this is a program in many ways. It's a God-ordained program. Not all programs are bad. That's why I'm saying both, programmatic and organic. But you need to hear me on this. We would be unwise to put all of our chips into programs. We would be unwise to neglect virtually the only example given to us in the New Testament of what type of evangelism? Organic. And so now I want to talk about the danger and how a church can be unhealthy when we rely on just programs when it comes to evangelism. A man named J. Max Stiles, he writes this about modern evangelical churches. He says this, quote, "We seem to have an insatiable hunger for programs to accomplish evangelism." Why? Programs are like sugar. They're tasty, even addictive. However, it takes away a desire for more healthy food. Though it provides a quick burst of energy, over time, it makes you flabby. A strict diet of evangelistic programs produces malnourished evangelism. Just as eating sugar can make us feel as if we've eaten when we haven't, programs can often make us feel like as if we've done evangelism when we haven't. So we should have a healthy unease with programs. We should use them strategically, but in moderation. Remembering that God did not send an event, he sent his son. End of quote. Wow. I like that last part. Do it in moderation with programs. Remember, God did not send an event. He sent a person. He sent his son. The key word there is moderation. Why moderation? Because while I gave you a few upsides, especially the whole inviting an unbeliever when you're too nervous to share the gospel with them yet, there are some downsides. And I do believe the downsides outweigh the upsides, which is why we have to be careful and investigate and make sure that our programs are useful at church. First downside is many people will not come to a church event, right? They'll come to your dinner table, though. Amen? Another downside, we want to be good stewards of our finances. Not all, but many programs cost lots of money to put together. More money on programs equals less money to the missionaries to go propagate the gospel to the nations that haven't heard it yet, right? You know, like when the Easter egg hunt involves like a helicopter dropping eggs by like a conservative evangelical church in Appomattox. I mean, you think we could spend our money by just like going to our neighbor and sharing the gospel instead of spending, I don't know what that would have cost, $5,000 for the helicopter to go up? Moderation. We want to be good stewards of our time, not just our money. Programs can unnecessarily keep us at the church and the church building or involved in thousands of church activities. And if we do not limit our programs, then we will keep Christians away from the neighbors that need to hear about Jesus. It's great that a family is, quote, there every time the church door is open. But when will they have the front door open to the neighbor? They spend every night at the church. Another downside is programs can cause burnout. Some of you are made for event planning, but event planning is exhaustive for me. I'm exhausted after that fifth quarter 6 years ago. Not my thing. It's not easy for anybody, even those that are gifted in it. Gathering volunteers, that can be difficult. And I know for a fact that when Jerry Stieg was a deacon before, we actually charged Jerry with being our missions deacon. And we said, Jerry, we want you to have a monthly, and here it is, program, event, outreach, programmatic evangelism, right? We want you to have a monthly event to reach out to the community with the gospel and rally the church around it. I could see him getting really tired with putting on those events to reach the community with the gospel. It's too hard to keep up, especially with a full-time job, to become event planner. And I think a part of him was grateful that that part got to end for a little while as they transitioned over to Powhatan for a while. And now we're grateful they're back. And now we're ready to burn them out again. Another problem often with programs is that they can become an end in themselves. How many of you have ever attended a committee meeting and really you attended the meeting so that you could schedule the next meeting? That's what it kind of felt like in that meeting. It's like, what are we really doing here? In other words, we must make sure that programs are actually evangelizing or equipping people to go and evangelize. And if you're not careful, kind of the mentality of programs in the church is we make them a sacred cow and you can't change them or get rid of them. And it's kind of like it takes on a life of its own outside of focusing on the main mission of the church. Another downside, if we have too many programs, it actually encourages a top-down mentality, not a grassroots mentality for evangelism. Friends, I want you to know that you're doing ministry for Eureka Baptist Church when you share the gospel during lunch break at work. That is ministry for the kingdom of God, for Eureka Baptist Church, for the church of Jesus Christ. We want you to take responsibility in your sphere of life to point people to Jesus. We don't want members of the church to wait for leadership positions, for committee positions, to feel like they're involved in evangelism. Go and tell right now. I'm freeing you. I'm giving you permission. Go and tell the gospel to others. That's what we mean by culture of evangelism, where we have that grassroots mentality. That elders don't have to sit in a meeting and plan out all the evangelistic conversations that are going to happen through the ministry of the church in the next week. No, that's not how it should work. Another downside. It may encourage Christians to ignore the call to be personal witnesses. When we invite an unbeliever to a Christian concert, we may fall into this trap. We might think to ourselves that we've done our entire duty concerning evangelism. But the Bible tells us and gives the example, as we did in Acts today, that's not just the leaders of the church, but every single Christian is to go and tell the gospel with others. And so we can have programmed events. I want you to invite people to the Easter egg hunt next year. I want that. I do. I want us to invite unbelievers to those things. But we want to be careful that as Christians and members of this church that we think that kind of like you got an evangelism box that you want to check off, right? Like, yeah, I got to evangelize. I'm a Christian. And you think that inviting someone to the Easter egg hunt that you get to fully check off that box. And then you can ignore this huge and vast amount of example in the Bible that says, go share the gospel with that person. Go share the gospel with your family member. Like, own it. Own your sphere of life. Open your mouth and share the gospel. A final downside. We cannot reach as many people as we can if we are faithful in organic evangelism. Here's what Stiles writes once again about it. Quote, I believe that if members spent half the time they had spent on programs in friendly evangelistic conversations with neighbors, coworkers, or fellow students, they would see a better response to the gospel and reach even more people. If you think about it, there is no way you could ever fit into your church sanctuary all the non-Christians with whom the members of your church are in contact weekly, no matter how big the sanctuary. We have a vast reach in our spheres of life. And so, once again, the word is moderation. Are we saying that programmed evangelism is wrong? No. But we have to be realistic about how it can be a weakness if we overdo it. We've got to be careful that we can understand we can reach more people if all of us own the Great Commission. We can spend less energy in committee meetings if all of us are sharing the gospel. We can spend less money and get more money to people that really need it if all of us are sharing the gospel. The entire book of Acts gives us over and over the example of all Christians, wherever they go, sharing the gospel. And so this is a pushback against the modern evangelical American church where it's become very in vogue, it's very popular to almost entirely shift to only programmed evangelism. But not humble ourselves as a church and say, am I sharing the gospel? The God, man, Christ response gospel with others. Am I sharing about God who created us in his image, who loves us, who is holy? Am I sharing about how we've rebelled against that goodness of God? We've rebelled against his law. We're lawbreakers. We don't deserve to be in the realm of his holiness. We can't get into heaven now. Am I sharing about the plan of Christ that God the Father gave to us? That he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our stead for our sins. Am I sharing with my friend about the resurrection of Jesus? He rose from the dead. Am I sharing with my friend, Jesus is coming back someday? And you know what? China, Ukraine, Russia, America, none of it's going to be here. It's going to be a new earth. Friend, are you in Christ? Will you repent? The response. Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as the King of the universe, as the Lord and Savior, as the one who died for your sin on the cross, as the resurrected Lord? Will you believe it with an affection for Him? Will you follow Jesus? I shared with you multiple times throughout this series that at Camp Springs Community Church, where I grew up, Mom, you can tell me if it's still on there, in the water fountain in the foyer, is there a poster of the world that says right above the water fountain, 95% of Christians do not ever share the gospel?
I'm not sure.
Bow, bow.
I'm sorry.
Well, next time you're there, look above the water fountain. Because it was there from age 4 when I started going there till last time I visited there a few years ago. Can we just be honest? I know we're Charlotte County. I know we're small in population. We're not Jerusalem during a holiday and Pentecost, Acts 2, 3,000 added to the Lord that day. Now, that was the Spirit's work. Could God add 3,000 in Charlotte County in a day? Yeah, He could. I'm just talking practical for a second. I get it. We're rural. I know what the statistics are. I'm not expecting us to turn in some Thomas Road Baptist Church mega church. I have no idea what God will do with the numbers of our church. Our job isn't to worry about the numbers as much as it is to worry about the command. And so maybe you feel a baseball bat being slugged at your head, but I don't want you to feel that. In a way, I do. I want it to be the bat of the gospel. Like, do you love Jesus? Are you excited about what He's done for you on the cross? Are you a part of that statistic on that poster? I think we do fairly well at programmatic evangelism. I think we do have to watch out for burnout. But I think we need to improve in the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry from Ephesians. Mike McKinley writes, "There is no program that can create an evangelistic culture in your church. Instead, it will require church leaders to teach, model, and pray until members of the church realize that sharing the gospel is their privilege and responsibility." Friends, I need to do better at modeling that before you. Out of not making the sermon about myself every evangelistic week, I don't share some of the stories that I often do on Wednesday nights, but I want you to know the Lord's working in my heart. I want you to know that I've stepped into new areas of evangelism and sharing the gospel. Like I was with 3 Muslims last Tuesday for like the whole afternoon, sharing Jesus, giving a Bible to one of them. I just want you to know. That's all I want to say right now. I want you to know that Pastor Matt Homan has not always done well with that. And if this quote's right, it starts with me. My job, and if we have any other elders at this church someday, the elder's job would be to teach, model, and pray until the members of the church realize that sharing the gospel is their privilege and responsibility. It is our responsibility to share God, man, Christ's response. It's the leaders of the church that must be more involved in equipping members, growing people to do ministry, including evangelism, than planning events. We're equipping people. That's the minister's job. When I was at Rocks Baptist Church in Appomattox, I was a layperson then. We were considering building a family life center, the church fancy name for a gymnasium with a few Sunday school classes. And as we talked to different churches in the area about building this gym, there was actually, surprisingly, a general consensus that building a gymnasium did nothing to grow the churches that had already done it in that community. You know, the whole, like, if you build it, they will what? Yeah, it ain't true. Ain't true with that gymnasium. Why? Because a nice gymnasium doesn't fill a church. A culture of evangelism in the church is required, though, to fill a church. With not just people, but with faithfulness and depth. I mean, you can entertain people and have a superficial gathering, but the depth gathering of people gathered to worship Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it takes a culture of evangelism, not a thing that you build. A gymnasium may be the trellis, but the vine of the gospel was not being shared to grow onto that trellis. Colin Marshall and Tony Payne write a book, The Trellis and the Vine. Highly recommend it. Could be one of your best reads that you've ever read. So I'm borrowing this idea of the trellis and the vine from them. It's like many churches, they pile on structure and institutionalized evangelism, these programs, the trellises. And the trellises of the church is maybe like 100 feet high with like barely a stem of a vine coming up to even start attaching to the trellis. The seeds of the gospel and the word of God not being planted to grow the vines, to grow people. That's what we're in the business of, people. And so we have to do the hard work of tending to the garden that God has put before each of us. We need more organic material growing, spreading out to go onto the trellis. And so may the Holy Spirit grow each of us to cultivate this in our lives. Could I have said a whole lot more about this subject? Yes. My sermon was 6.5 pages. I got it down to 5.75. We're talking about church model, right? Philosophy of ministry. What should we be doing as the church? How much programmed events? How much organic evangelism? I hope you understand the difference between them. I hope you understand the example of the New Testament. And I hope if we're not sharing Jesus and involved in organic evangelism, the Holy Spirit will grow us in that area. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we would have this right balance. Like, yeah, we've got to have structure. Like, you ordained the institution of the church. We are an organization, but we're also an organism. Lord, we pray that you would make us alive in our daily lives as that organism that goes out and just shares the gospel, and it just goes organically, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that the trellis would complement the word of God being shared with others. Father, we pray for discernment. We pray for moderation. We pray that you would give us new ideas to encourage organic evangelism. We pray that you would give us great ideas for our programmed evangelism. We pray that we'd be wise beyond our years. We need your Holy Spirit. And we pray in all this, as we think through this, Lord, that we just want to say to you, we can't do it without you. Lord, help us cast seeds. But Lord, we know that you give the growth. Father, I pray that you would grow people through Eureka Baptist Church into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.